You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to issues, etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love issues, etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Well, it began with the president emerging from the White House into the Rose Garden, where he made a statement about the riots and the looting and the trouble that was besieging many cities in the United States. And then unexpectedly, although it was very well planned in advance, the president doesn't take one step in any direction without the Secret Service knowing what he's doing. He walked down the driveway of the White House, out the gates, across a park called Lafayette Square, to St. John's Episcopal Church there, a historic church in Washington, D.C., frequented by many presidents. Standing before that church that had suffered fire at the hands of rioters the night before, he held in his hand a Bible. And, well, everyone's heads exploded. Why is that? How has the media been covering not only what led to that walk across the park, but also why the president was standing there with a Bible in his hand? It's now been imitated by several other leaders in the United States. I think they're trying to do what he did in a different way. It's hard to say. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about media coverage of President Trump holding a Bible in front of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., Terry Mattingly, he's senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here, I guess.
What did you find so interesting about Bobby Ross Jr.'s reaction to the president's walk across Lafayette Square to St. John's Episcopal Church?
Well, I cracked up laughing when I saw it because he had put in words exactly what I was feeling after about 5 days of trying to follow even my own humble little Twitter feed, you know, during a time in which it was just impossible to keep up. And Bobby just wrote in one of those sequences with capital letters and a period after each word, "Too much news." And I think part of what he's saying there is that whatever we want to say about Trump's appearance on what to some people look like an appearance on the Home Shopping Network, attempting to sell a Bible in front of a church, and there's a million other interpretations of this as well, of course. Whatever you want to say about that event, it didn't start with that event. It didn't start in the Rose Garden. It didn't start with whatever form of cloud rolled over the demonstrators, whether that was tear gas or whether it was pepper spray or whatever the heck it was. All of these things add up to the point where we can't discuss any of this because we are living in two completely different media cultures, two completely different armored encampments firing at each other. And right now, of course, it's grown to the level of tragedy on every conceivable level. And at the same time, it has things that you couldn't make up. I was just on Twitter seconds ago, and the mayor of New York City said something like, "I don't know why, but right now, all of this makes me think of John Lennon's song, Imagine." Now, Todd, if that tweet had come out from the Babylon Bee, would you have believed it?
I would have believed it was the product of the of Babylon Bee. Yes, I would. Satire.
That's the exact point I'm making. Too much news. I mean, and if you actually care about these issues, if you have followed several decades of attempts at racial reconciliation among Black Christians and white Christians and others, if you have followed this and all of this matters to you, doesn't it just tear your heart out to watch it all turned into a reality TV circus? I mean, that's my reaction to what Bobby was saying, and I think that's what Bobby was trying to say, although I would never dare to speak for my colleague.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be continuing our conversation with Terry Mattingly about the media coverage of President Trump holding a Bible in front of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., and a Washington Post story, series of thoughts. I don't even know what to call it. We'll be right back.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about media coverage of President Trump holding a Bible in front of St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's founder and editor of Get Religion, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion, and senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. So, Terry, you linked to a Washington Post piece. I don't know if you call it a story. It admits at the very beginning, we don't really know what happened, but here's the first draft of history. And it's a series of quotes, and it's balanced between supporters and detractors, but it's a series of quotes from various people who were either there or were in the Trump Center circle. How did it begin? Why does that intrigue you?
Well, that one is important because they're trying to establish a timeline. And they're trying to take things that people are saying on the record along with things that people are saying off the record, including members of Trump's staff and team, apparently. And they're trying to establish a timeline of factual, and we think this is factual material. I think of the two, the things that I recommended people look at, I think the New York Times collage is even more important. The one that's called How Trump's Idea of a Photo Op Led to Havoc in the Park, because that one has so much multimedia in it as well. It has so many images, and they do things like they do video, and then they freeze the video, and then label who's who in the picture. Or here's a DC cop next to a Secret Service agent standing next to. They try to establish what's going on here. Now, of course, part of my point is how many people at this point want to believe what's being published by the Washington Post or the New York Times? I still think these things have to be watched carefully and critiqued. And there are no politically, religiously, culturally conservative media institutions with the firepower, so to speak, to do a similar timeline or a similar report. We would be much better served if there were. And I don't have a subscription to the Wall Street Journal, so I'm not sure what's going on over there. But of course, if you follow the Wall Street Journal, you know the editorial pages are not the same thing as the news pages. So anyway, what intrigues me about articles of this kind is papers that on subjects related to Trump and what's going on in our America, they know how they're viewed, they know how their readers view them, they know how their critics view them, and they're frantically trying to establish a set of facts that people will be willing to debate or take into account for public policy. But all if you wanted to see what the result is, all you have to do is go onto Twitter or any social media today and look for debates about the differences between tear gas and pepper spray. And the fact that public officials say, we did not use tear gas. All those reports are wrong. And other people are saying, okay, maybe it was some other chemical agent. And so now we're arguing about the chemical differences between tear gas or pepper spray, when the more important thing is that you have a standoff between government officials and dozens and dozens and dozens of American citizens who said, the following events happened to me. And you also have them on video. We used to know how to cover things like that. Part of what Get Religion has been saying for years is we're losing control of the ability to talk to the American people, and that many of the subjects that are related to that have something to do with religion. So, I mean, the point of my article, which I published even after my computer ate half of it and I had to rewrite it, I published a lengthy article today called Home, Home on the Rage, and Seldom Was Heard an Unpredictable Word in the Trump Bible Wars. And I noted that other than Pat Robertson attacking Trump, there wasn't a whole lot today in social media where you couldn't have predicted right up front what every single person would say. And there's one set of people that are the exceptions to that, and that is evangelical thinkers, both black and white, somewhere in the middle of the complex world of evangelicalism. And those, once again, are the voices that are not getting into American discourse. And I think that's very, very sad. It's tragic. And I did a sequence of questions here for you, Todd, so you're going to have to play along and answer with me, and then I'll help. Do you think have much hope for progress on these issues between Trump and Biden?
Oh, absolutely not. I mean,
do you have much hope?
I'm speaking personally. That's my personal opinion.
I understand that. Do you have much hope for progress between the GOP and Democrats in the Senate?
None.
Do you have much hope for discussions between African-American and white police officials?
Yes. I've seen it happen.
I live
across the river from St. Louis.
Yes. I mean, that amazing several police departments have done this technique where they come up to the protest. It's very important, never more important ever, to separate protesters from rioters. When they find out they're dealing with people who are behaving in an orderly First Amendment protected way, what are the cops doing? They're kneeling. They're helping maintain the perimeter. They're helping maintain the situation, and they are kneeling in front of the protesters. In some cases, and it's all out there if you want to see it online, unfortunately, it's not leading stories at CNN or anywhere, the protesters are then kneeling as well. Okay, do you have much hope for progress between black and white community leaders, specifically the leaders of black and white churches and denominations?
I have a lot of hope for that, yes.
I have tremendous hope for that, too. We're seeing some amazing statements coming out right now from the Southern Baptist Convention. You all sent me one earlier from the head of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have Catholic bishops, some of them saying perfectly obvious political things, but there's some very interesting things being said. And I think right now that if you had some sort of meeting between even some religious progressives and some religious conservatives, I think if you got black and white cops together and the leaders of several black and white denominations together right now, you could come up with a list of four or five things that they would like to see happen. And one of the secrets to remember from the civil rights movement, Jesse Jackson vocalized this just the other day, you don't do protests unless you know what you're protesting for. In all of the political coverage right now, in all of the coverage of these events, do you have any idea what people want to have happen that actually has a chance to happen? I don't. And I, at this point, think part of that is because our media is broken. Where are the black clergy? You know they're out there. You know very well that at these well-run protests, and some of them have stayed completely under control, and they've been very constructive, the police cooperated, you know that at the heart of some of those protests, there are African-American preachers and pastors and their people. I've seen snippets of some demonstrations of white Christians kneeling with black Christians and asking for their forgiveness and repenting for their culture of racism, and everybody ending up in tears, vowing that they will work together to try to do something to put these neighborhoods back together again. The exact same thing that happened in Baltimore in 2015, black clergy were at the heart of it. And the experience I always think about, in 1992, I was teaching at Denver Theological Seminary in Denver, obviously, and we were doing an experimental seminar where we chose, I forget how many it was, but the seminar was equally distributed between African-American students and white students. And the goal of this seminar was to study at the same time, two different syllabi, the Old Testament prophets, a group of some scripture that is incredibly important to the history of the civil rights movement and to social justice. The Old Testament prophets, then they were also taking my class called The Contemporary World and the Christian Task, in which we were looking at religious material in mainstream news and entertainment media and trying to figure out what our culture was telling us about religion and about life and death and eternal religious questions. In the middle of that seminar, the LA riots broke out. And we were sitting there in the classroom, and we were trying to do our class. And when it came my turn to speak for a few minutes, I said, what are we doing? You know, Los Angeles is on fire. How can we sit here and discuss our syllabus and what's next on the outline when LA is on fire? And the late, very great homiletics professor and president of the seminary, Haddon Robinson, approved an assignment that we came up with. And I wrote about it this week in my column, my syndicated column. We asked all of the black students to call white pastors in the Denver area, and we asked all of the white students to call black pastors in the area. And we asked them to ask the minister, tell us about your sermon for this Sunday, which literally ended up being like the day after the riots began slowly to come down to earth. Ask the pastor, what are you preaching on? What texts are you using? What is the theological point you intend to make? And then call them back after the sermon was preached and then bring that material back to the seminar. And what we found was both sad and tragic, and it has a lot to do with what here we are almost three decades later, and I think we would see the same thing this week, this coming Sunday. Every single African-American pastor preached on the riots, what was going on, what they meant, and what the Bible said to this circumstance. All of them, if I remember correctly, all of them quoted the Old Testament prophets. One white pastor preached a sermon that mentioned the LA riots. Several of them said that they couldn't afford to interrupt the sermon series that they had going on. Okay. What am I saying? at some point, the black and white church is going to need to speak together. And at the moment, how we view what's going on in the world around us is so radically different that it doesn't even sound like we could preach on the same topics. And I interviewed Terrell Byrd, a former colleague of mine at Palm Beach Atlantic University, who is a nationally known student of black preaching and of homiletics. And Terrell said, right now, more than ever, everyone knows what the black church wants to say right now, even if the media isn't covering them. Everyone knows what the black church wants to say or needs to say. Right now, we need the white church to stand next to them and say, here is what we would like to see happen to try to make progress on the sin of racism in our culture. And he says, if that doesn't happen, we will have missed another opportunity. Now, what I'm trying to say today is a pretty complex idea, I think. One of the reasons we can't have this conversation is I'm not even sure the media is thinking about that conversation right now. There are people in newsrooms right now who need a short 2-hour lecture on the history of the civil rights movement and the theological content of the civil rights movement and what it meant when it used scripture and what it meant when it said God's judgment was on America. What we found out, the dominant message from those black pastors in Denver was, and of course they're talking about the riots, they're talking about scenes of rioters attacking white people on live TV, and some of the very same things we're dealing with now. All of those black pastors said, there is enough sin and brokenness in this outbreak of racism and violence to cover us all. America needs to repent, and we've got to deal with racism together, or we have nowhere to go into the future.
So, Terry, with a few minutes here, how I'm trying to put myself in the position of a reporter who just wants to cover the riots, and the problem is it's a moving target. Everybody's moving the goalposts. We've got overlaid all of this. This is coming straight out of everybody staying home and being cooped up and out of work and all those kinds of things. If I'm trying to do a good job covering the riots in general, you can talk about it, maybe a sparking point with George Floyd's death at the hands of these officers. You can talk about that being a sparking point, but it is so much more complicated than that.
Yes, it
now
is.
Every skeleton has been yanked out of the closet and is dancing in the streets. Where do you even begin? What questions do you ask as a reporter to get your arms around this story?
Okay, first of all, we've got Antifa, we've got the alt-right, we have a lot of things going on. But I meant what I said, that they need a 2-hour lecture on the civil rights movement. If all people did was try to find out who the responsible, organized people are that are attempting to do meaningful protests, that's a relevant part of this story, isn't it? And if you do that, you're going to hit the church. And when you do that, you're going to hit people. And you're going to hit a different group of people's stories. By the way, right now, I think we need more coverage of the victims of the riots. If we just heard some of those stories. We've got African-American police dying, and nobody knows who they are. I mean, we've got all kinds of things. And part of it is Trump, White House, Orange Man bad. At some point, we've got to get politics out of it to some degree and get back to the people involved in the protests and why they're there and what they're trying to say. And if you do that, assign a religion writer to that team and tell them not to just talk to Episcopalians who didn't want things happening on their sidewalk, and don't just happen to right-wing Baptists who are going to back Trump no matter what. Look in the middle. Look for African-American evangelicals. Look for Latino evangelicals. Look for the evangelicals who have been critical of Trump while still trying to listen to the people who feel they need to support Trump. Look to the Southern Baptist Convention. Look to the Assemblies of God. Look to the Church of God in Christ. Get out your folders and dig up the names of people who were on the board of the Promise Keepers movement. which was half black and half white, and call them up. Find people and find out what the responsible people are trying to say. And when you do that, you'll get into the heart of some of these protests, and you'll hear a completely different group of people talking about what they would like to see happen and where they would like to go together. And I think that I hope, frankly, I pray that's part of this story.
Is it possible? You said our media is broken, that they've lost the ability to do some of these things, certainly the will to do some of these things, especially in broadcast journalism. They just spend all their time on Twitter. Can that be done?
Well, I hope so. I know there are professional religion writers who are capable of doing that work. And when I read their copy, I can tell they want to do that work. And when I follow them on Twitter, I can tell they want to do that work. You're right about the broadcast right now. The images are just overwhelming and eating us alive. Haven't any of these people heard of the civil rights movement? I mean, what? I mean, I know I'm old, and I know I've watched smoke and fire and flames in the sky in Baltimore from my own front yard in 2015, and I know I have that experience in Denver from 1992, but surely there are editors who know enough history to say, don't these movements at their heart and at the constructive DNA of appeals for civil rights and human dignity, aren't there usually lots of black pastors involved in that? And then, if you're listening to what some white pastors are saying right now and what white denominations are saying, you think, maybe we need to quote both of these groups of people, find out where they agree, and that might have something to do with where this story goes. Is that possible? I don't know. I hope so, but we're not going to learn anything about the future again if we don't talk to the people who want constructive, unified, dignified change. And if you look at American history, you're going to find churches in the middle of that. When it comes time to clean these cities up, who's going to show up with the brooms? Who's going to show up with the mops? Who's going to show up standing next to each other on the sidewalks trying to help put the glass back up? If you know American history, it's going to be religious people of every shape, size, kind, and color. And that's part of the story.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow at the Overbee Center at the University of Mississippi. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. And he's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to be here.
On the other side of the break, it's time for your email and your comments from the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.